Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, my name's Justin. You're on Inverse. We're looking at the concept of worship, and worship in the personal life, worship in the devotional life, worship in the corporate life, worship everywhere. And we're in the studio. We're with Siku, with
Israel,
and with Sebastian. Yeah, and
Aloha.
And we're glad you're here as well. Yeah, we have been looking at a lot of aspects throughout Scripture. This in an entire topical arc, 13-week time segment on worship, and we are now in Mark chapter 1, and we're studying one of our favorite characters on worship, the Lord Jesus. So we want to invite you to bring out your Bibles, bring out your Bible study guides. You don't have a Bible study guide, then you want to go to inversebible.org. You can get it on your phones as well if you go to the Sabbath School app. Download the one on Back to the Altar. And if you want to binge watch really good TV, you can go to hopetv.org/inverse and watch all the episodes there. I think we got about 9 years worth of episodes. When you catch up, we'll see you back on this episode. All right. All right. We're going to pray, Sebastian, and then we'll read the Bible, Israel, and then Siku, we'll ask you a question.
Okay.
All right.
Right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, abide with us now as we study your word, particularly as we turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus himself and a day in his life. And we ask that you would be in our thoughts and that you'd be in our understanding. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 to 39.
It says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.' And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons."
Very good. Siku, in the lesson, this starts off with saying that Mark chapter 1, if you could only have one chapter in the Gospels about Jesus, it would be Mark chapter 1. And that's actually the first time I read something like that. Have you guys heard that? That
no,
Mark chapter 1 is, I've never heard that either. So I'm like, huh. Mark chapter 1 is very good. Outside of Mark chapter 1, if there were one chapter in the four Gospels that you could choose, that would be the only remaining chapter that you have about Jesus. Which one would it be?
What?
Boom.
It's not a fair question.
Gotcha.
Not a
fair question. It's kind of an open question.
Maybe Mark chapter 1.
Maybe Mark chapter 1.
Outside of
Mark
chapter
1.
I'm sorry. I've never
thought
in the Gospels.
In the Gospels, yeah. And maybe Isaiah 53 or
this is Siku trying to think.
Daniel or Leviticus or
Genesis.
Romans.
No, I'll pass. I'm struggling. I'll let you know when I think of
really?
just one chapter. All the Gospels.
Yeah.
I think John chapter 1 would be more.
John chapter 1. Okay. In the beginning was God. All right.
Was the word.
Okay. Yeah. Philosophy. All right. The first calls of the disciples. Siku still thinking.
Yeah.
Braxton? Okay, similar.
I think, I mean, it's hard to go against the Matthew 27, you know, dealing with the cross.
And, okay.
And obviously that leads into the resurrection. But
yeah,
for me, there's a lot of things you can learn about a person when you see them going through really adverse circumstances, his response. The prophetic pieces, how he submits to God, he forgives, he expresses concern for his mother, his disciples are there. Like, to me, there's just a lot there, and betrayal. So, I think if I had to stick with one, I'd probably choose Matthew 27.
Okay, very good. Spending an hour and reflecting on the closing scenes of Christ every day is what someone said it was good counsel. Siku, you're still thinking.
Mm-hmm.
All right. I don't know what to do.
Well, what about you, Justin?
I would probably say Matthew chapter 6. The the sermon on the mount. Mm-hmm. Probably 6-7.
He said one chapter.
I know. I said one chapter.
Yeah.
So I'm saying I would choose probably 6-7.
Is it chapter 5-6?
5-6-7. Yeah. But I think of those, it would be chapter 6. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Siku?
Get back to me.
Oh, okay.
Wow.
Sorry.
So Siku does not want to be wrong. She wants to get like the perfect chapter.
So why chapter 1 of Mark? It talks about, and I would say, do you guys know of any other verses in the four Gospels where it talks about Jesus' devotional life? As much as it does in verse 35. I'm only aware of verse 35. Mm-hmm. Where Jesus wakes up early. I mean, I know he's praying all the time.
Well, I'm just
he's always
saying,
communing with God.
Right. There's the where they walk in on him and he's praying in Luke 11.
Yeah.
But that's the only other thing I can think of.
Yeah. So, I mean, this for sure, this verse has been very powerful in my life. I don't know if I've always followed Jesus in this. I wish I could more so. But let's go read 35 one more time. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Verse 35, it's very interesting. It says that in the morning. So it's already, it gives you a time period, having risen a long while before daylight. So you have morning and you get more specific with daylight when it's starting, and it's a long while before daylight. Mm-hmm. So I've read commentaries that this is, some people say that this is not 6 o'clock. This is like 4 o'clock, 3 o'clock, mm-hmm. You know, and there's a lot of, can go a lot of different ways on this, but you see in the previous verses in verse 32 and verse 33, at evening when sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon possessed. The whole city was gathered together at the door. Verse 34, then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. So he's healing the whole city. So sundown, I don't know, it was around 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock on Saturday, and he's healing the entire city. What time did Jesus go to bed? I don't know. And then he's waking up, what, 3 or 4 the next Sunday morning. Again, this is not justification to burn both ends of the
candle.
But it just shows you a great insight into Jesus' time, how he spent time, and how he valued one-on-one time with God.
I think it also reveals to you how people who are spiritually connected to you can sometimes interfere in Jesus's quest for that time. Mm-hmm. So he's going to spend solitary time. That was his intention. Mm-hmm. And he got up a great while before day. Mm-hmm. But then Simon, who we know to be one of his closest disciples, was searching for him. Mm-hmm. And then they found him. Mm-hmm. Right. And so you can almost see, like in my mind, if this was like a visual, you can almost have like the camera flashing back and forth between Jesus praying and then people looking for him. Mm-hmm. And as they're closing in on him, right, his time of communion with God is reducing, mm-hmm. right? That's before he gets interrupted. And it's like, everyone's looking for you. And then now we have to go.
Yeah.
So you can almost see that, you know, even if you get up a great while before day, even if you're making it an intent to pursue God, and Jesus understood, I won't have a lot of time given the burdens and responsibilities of my life, my ministry, mm-hmm. even my closest disciples will be looking for me. Mm-hmm. And I'm not going to have enough time to just me and God.
Yeah.
And so to me, you can understand why he got up a great while before day, because your ministry, the needs of the world are just going to crowd out and just close in on you.
Yeah.
And it's going to reduce.
Yeah, this is a Near Eastern practice, you know, in like in the Korean culture, it's very similar. When someone's staying over your house, I don't know, do you have it similar in Zim tradition? Like if someone's staying in your house, like you got to go all out for this mm-hmm. person, right? Go mm-hmm. all out in terms of hospitality and host. And so you should be the first one to greet this person in the morning. Mm-hmm. You give him breakfast, you give him water, you give him like, hey, you set out the day. Hey, you want to make sure that this person has no anxiety while staying in this house. I'm sorry that I have not provided the same level of hospitality for you guys.
But is that
a little bit more Americanized now, right? Or Westernized. But here I can just imagine Peter is coming to Jesus to be like, hey, and then you know he's gone.
Find him.
And he's like, mm-hmm. oh man, did something happen in the middle of the night? Did he need something? And this is the great travesty. And it's as if that for Jesus, the first person he wants to meet in the morning is not Peter, mm-hmm. but it's God.
Yeah.
And that trumps even, I don't know if he's following Korean custom here, or maybe not, but that this is of utmost import, more than sleep, more than custom, more than physical, more than social. It's the spiritual that trumps everything. Right. I mean, that's awesome. Mm-hmm. It's just awesome.
And you think like Jesus, like to your point about burning both ends of the candle, mm-hmm. Jesus at the beginning of Mark is beginning his ministry, right? Mm. He has lived for 30 years outside of the public eye, and this is him coming on the scene. And, mm-hmm. you know, the way that Mark writes, he's kind of like boom, 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 like the actions,
action.
Right?
Yeah.
Like, so he wants to showcase what Jesus was doing, da-da-da-da-da. And you definitely get a sense of urgency, mm-hmm. you know, to Christ's mission here mm-hmm. in chapter 1. Mm-hmm. There's so much that's going on, so much he has to do, and as you're pointing out, the importance of keeping God front and center in the midst of that. But the thing that occurred to me was that in those past 30 years of his life, before this point, he has been prioritizing his time with God. That's why even in the midst of all the busyness and the craziness, he recognizes that this is important. Like, mm-hmm. I need to make this central. I need, even to the extent of sacrificing sleep, right? Mm-hmm. Even to that extent, this is how important this is to me. But it's because it's built on a foundation of a life mm-hmm. that was focused on centering worship to God. So it's not a new thing that Jesus is doing. This is a continuation of what his life has been. Mm-hmm. And if we can, in our lives, create that foundation of fellowship with God, create that foundation of worship with worshiping God.
Yeah.
Not waiting for the crisis, for the busy moments when we're like, because I think sometimes we, you know, we want to be martyrs. We want to go, you know, do the crazy stuff. but in the more calm and peaceful times of our lives, creating those habits, right? Creating that daily routine, that daily experience with God.
Yeah.
Then when the busy time comes, when you're being swarmed by all these needs that surround you that you need to minister to, that you're called to minister to, mm-hmm. you still have your priorities straight, you know, mm-hmm. and you can focus on getting the meat that nobody else knows of, you know, that fellowship and that mm-hmm. focus on Christ.
Yeah, I love it. Just to buttress your point, verse 38, verse 36, Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone's looking for you. And he said to them, verse 38, but he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose, I have mm-hmm. come forth. So it wasn't that the sleep that he was needing. He was needing affirmation in his purpose, in the direction, in his agenda for that day. Mm. And it's just kind of weird. Like, in a certain sense, Jesus is very aloof to the custom of that day. He's like, everyone's looking for you. All right, let's just move on to the city and we're just going to go on. But he was very clear on what his father's instructions were for that day.
Yeah.
And how many of us would love to have that kind of clarity?
Something that when Sieg was speaking really struck me is the fact that, you know, we tend to have these kinds of experiences when we're going through a crisis, right? Mm-hmm. Crisis is happening. I need to wake up early. I need to fast. I need to spend time with the Lord. I need to spend time with the Father.
And before then, finals, before tests.
Right? Yeah. Anything significant in life
day,
is happening.
Right?
It's like, yeah, don't remind me of tax day. So when they come searching, and the reason why this is, mm-hmm. as I was reflecting in my life, the times when people interrupt my time with God and I get angry because I'm like, don't you know? You know, I need the time with the Lord. And it's like all of that is indicative of the fact, I'm having an aha moment now. It's indicative of the fact that I'm coming to God because I'm stressed out, you know, mm-hmm. and it's like there's tense moments. But when they come to Christ and like, don't you know everybody's looking? Jesus is like, he's fine with the interruption.
Yeah.
And it's like, why is Jesus fine with the interruption? You know, and that is because this was a habit. This is the way that he operated all the time.
Mm.
And there was no crisis that he was dealing with because this was life for him. Mm-hmm. And that really, it was kind of like a silent rebuke to me, because if I had these kinds of habits that were not just things that I did in times of crisis, then I would not be so upset and uptight about, you know, interruptions coming throughout, you know, throughout my day. And so mm-hmm. I thought that was an interesting insight there mm-hmm. in the life of Christ, that he's interrupted. He's like, let's go.
You know, I kind of see Israel's point even from a a different angle, which is the fact that Simon said, everyone is looking for you. Mm-hmm. And it says Simon and those who were with Jesus. Mm-hmm. So there's an element of, like you said, he doesn't mind the interruption, but then there's also another element where he created the situation for interruption, where I was going to disappoint you. I'm not going to be there every beck and call, and I'm not waiting upon you, but he's pursuing time with God to the point where I'm not informing you. I'm not knocking on your door. I'm not sending you a text message. Hey, I'm going out to commune with God over here on the left side of the field. I'm just getting up and going, right? Because I need God. And sometimes prioritizing God in other ways is disappointing people temporarily. And they may eventually find you, right? It may eventually come to a head.
That's an interesting point. Yeah.
But he recognized, like, I'm going to go and your expectation is, oh, he's still here. More people need to be healed. It's time for you to take over the town. We're going to build the kingdom right here from Capernaum, right? There's these expectations. Yeah. So I see both points, right?
His frame of reference is always God, heaven, and then the human custom comes in as like a minor, mm-hmm. right? But we often major in like our own frame of reference and we try to minor and squeeze God into where we can. But he's got it inverted. It's inverse for him. Yeah. I like verse 35 where he says, he went out and departed to a solitary place. Peter's mother-in-law and in-laws, they're not living in like in an American house with like, you know, five bedrooms, and Jesus isn't in the guest room with the guest bathroom. They're probably in like some maybe a luxurious two bedroom, but probably one bedroom studio with all these people staying there. We know from scripture that Peter was a heavy sleeper, probably snoring, right? and Jesus said, like, man, I can't do my devotions with all these, like, you know, like, I don't know how many people, four people, seven people in one room. This is very common in the Middle East, very common in other parts of the world,
right.
Not common in the West. So Jesus is like, I got to go find a solitary place. And can you imagine? It's not just Simon who's looking for him, but everyone who is with him. So you got multiple people searching multiple places. Jesus went. I don't know
he
where
was
he
hidden.
Went.
That's, but he was right, hidden. Exactly.
And just shows you the effort that Jesus went to find a solitary place.
Yeah.
And I've gotten angry the same exact way, but I'm like, I'm in my bedroom, you know, in my little desk, and you know, my boys come like, don't you know? No, yeah, I did the same exact thing, but that's in a much more solitary place than Jesus ever was, you know, at least in this household. I'm also thinking of our phones, of our the devices that get access to us. Mm-hmm. It's as if Jesus intentionally did not put it on airplane mode. Mm-hmm. He turned them all off.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And left it departed. In the other room.
He left it in the other room, mm-hmm. and he just departed into a solitary place where it was very difficult. I mean, I get annoyed when I try to reach people and they don't respond back. But Jesus wasn't worried about that social custom.
Mm-hmm. Not
and
at
I
all.
And I think we need to kind of override mm-hmm. that social custom in us to be like, God, my connection with you has to... I'm preaching to myself here for sure. But for me, I do my devotions and I kind of have my devices on just in case something
is an emergency
happening or like, you know, some... And I know that's wrong, but I'm like, you know, I feel like I'm using the best. Mm-hmm. Jesus had none of it.
Mm-hmm. You know, I read this book years ago called Alone Together by a woman who studied social media. Mm. And the culmination of her idea was the fact that people are on social media, we're just basically spending time alone together. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what's happening. And it's interesting to live
so
in
it. So sad.
Exactly, right? I mean, the book is really profound in explaining that and how that loneliness is manifested and how solitude is scary to us. Mm. And in a world that lacks solitude is going to lack communion with God. You're not going to find your way to the altar, right? Mm. You're not going to find your way to the presence of God and purpose and clarity and direction because you just don't have solitude. Mm. And you have people who are afraid to be alone. You have people who are nervous of being alone. You know, people grew up like me in the city. We always say going out to the country makes you nervous. And then people grew up in the country, like going to the city makes me nervous, right? Wow. It's like all these people. And so it was really strange to me. It's like, wow, how, you know, in my sense, I find solitude in anonymity. It's like in the city, nobody cares about you. You're just another number. But in going out to the country, it's like, man, if somebody showed up, like I have nowhere to run. Like, who am I going to call? like the police will take 2 hours to get here. And in a weird sense, people are coming and they're like, nobody says hello in the city. Nobody stops to acknowledge you. There's no like, hey, neighbor, how are you doing? How's your son? Like, they don't know you. They don't care about you.
Or so they do that in the countryside.
Well, yeah, in the country parts of America, for sure.
No, in the country, they wave at you.
Yeah, they leave the doors open. So I also see, to your point about the solitary place, just even the desire for solitude itself.
Just if I could build from last episode and this episode, to worship God in truth and spirit, we need to encounter, God wants us to have an intimate, to encounter intimacy with him. Right.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And it's as if to have that intimate experience, we need to have it, the foundation to be laid down with solitude.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Solitude first, then comes the intimacy with Jesus, then comes the relationship and the power and worship and all that stuff.
Yes.
But because we're afraid of intimacy, that we're also, we're alone, but we don't want to experience solitude.
Yeah, that's right.
And I think that's that. This is the intersection where we're technology. I think we here at Inverse, we blast technology a lot. We all use technology a lot.
Yep.
We are all on our phones. We're all on our laptops and device, whatever. But it's not the devices themselves that are bad, but it's their interruption into this. And I think verse 35 preaches against that, not in a bad way, saying all these devices are bad and get rid of them, but it's that unwillingness to engage in solitude.
Mm-hmm. Well,
that's so dangerous.
Yeah, we can't allow them to control us, you know, because I think in addition to that intimacy with God thing, I think we are in a situation where the world has conditioned us to not want to face issues, including our own, right? And so whenever we're alone and we have to face our own thoughts, we have to face our own feelings.
Don't know, we're unequipped to deal with it.
And God says, no, that's the point you need to get to. Need to get to the point, because only as you are aware of your true condition will you come to me. Which actually, if you know, Mark chapter 1 is like fast forward. It's like Luke chapter 1-5. You know what I mean? And that is actually what happens in Luke chapter 5, is that Peter, for the first time, comes in contact with the reality of who God is. And maybe we can flip there to Luke chapter 5. So Mark chapter 1 takes us all the way to end of Luke chapter 4.
So what you're saying is you take Luke 1-5 and you smash it together.
And right after that experience, right after that experience, Jesus in chapter 5 of Luke, Jesus is by himself now. So something has happened between Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 5. Something has happened there where Peter and Jesus are no longer together. And Jesus re-encounters Peter, and Peter's fishing. All of a sudden, Peter's fishing, and Jesus has been separated from him, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, when at the end, so Jesus borrows Peter's boat in verse 4, and then after that, when he was done speaking, he says to Simon, launch out into the deep, let your nets down for a catch. Peter responds in verse 6, you know, we've done this all night. Nevertheless, at your word, I will do that. And then they catch a multitude of fish. Now, the response that in verse 8 is critical. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, from a sinful man, O God, or O Lord. Out of all the miracles that Jesus performs, this is not like raising Lazarus from the dead. I mean, this is, if you categorize the miracles that Jesus performed, this is not top three.
Right.
Right? I mean, out of everything that Jesus does, right? And yet, when Lazarus is raised from the dead, Peter doesn't respond this way.
Mm-hmm.
Peter responds this way because he has seen, he has come face to face with who Jesus is, and he's come face to face with who he is. And that is what evokes this response. And so my whole point with this is that we need to have an encounter with God where we are alone, because that is actually what Peter has had, a night of fishing alone, and where we realize who we really are and who Christ really is, because only then can we have this response that we need God to work miraculously in our lives. Otherwise, there's no way out. And the beautiful component of that is that God is enough, right, to get us out of this thing.
Mm-hmm.
But society has put us in a situation where we're bombarded with so many things, preventing us from entering into that true form of worship, which strips down everything that we have and puts us face to face with who God is and who we are.
Mm-hmm. You know what? Go ahead, Siku.
Oh, it's on a kind of different angle.
You sure?
Okay.
Let's do Sebastian if it's okay. With this, sure. And then we'll go to
I was just going
to
say, in terms of solitude, right, the world starving us of that, I find in myself that there's an internal struggle with the fact that I crave solitude for those reasons, but there's also a fear of solitude, right? Because, you know, idleness is the devil's workshop. So there's also the element of solitude means I'm not serving anyone, I'm not doing ministry, I'm not engaging in this thing, but it's not a solitude in the sense of isolation for the purposes of seeking your own desire, right? Without the judgment and the view of other people.
This isn't an introvert's, you know, heaven, right?
Right. <Yeah. laughs> So it's solitude for the purposes of God,
yes,
right?
To
what you're talking about. Like, I'm encountering him,
that's
and that is revealing me to myself. And I think that's also the flip side of why people fear solitude, like you're saying, coming to face to face with myself, that can also lead to really bad things, right? Depression, negative thoughts, you know, hurting myself, whatever the case may be, bad coping mechanisms because I'm in solitude and I'm isolated.
Mm-hmm. Whether you're an extrovert or introverted, regardless.
Correct.
Yes.
The angle that I wanted to talk about more is on the priority level, because it is time of solitude, but the fact that this is the first thing that he does in the morning, and he's prioritizing his time with God, is saying that this is the most important thing before I do anything else. Mm-hmm. And you were talking about setting aside devices. I heard someone speaking, it's maybe a couple years ago now, about that, like, you know, having uninterrupted time with God. And, you know, I made a commitment that I'm going to put away my devices not a great while before bedtime, but enough time before bedtime so that, you know, I can, like, you know, have time to, like, pray and, you know, end my day with God. And in the morning, I'm not going to pick up my phone as the first thing that I do, which is my inclination, because my family is international and I know that people have been talking and I want to know what people are talking about. I want to make sure that I'm up to speed, what's going on. But I made that commitment that I'm not going to touch my phone until I've spent time with God. Mm-hmm. Just, it's in a different room. It's not even as a temptation. And so my brother passed away, you know, in 2024. Mm-hmm. And the morning that I found out about him passing away, that morning I got up and the Lord led me to a new spot in the house for my morning devotions. And I sat there, looked out, saw, it was before sunrise, but you kind of, like, the dawn is breaking, and it was so beautiful. And I had my devotions, the most beautiful experience. And afterwards, when I was done with my devotional time, God had reassured me. It was like he gave me food for that day, for what was coming, for the news that was waiting on my phone. And I think, what if I had gone to my phone first before I spent time with God? So the importance of prioritizing God. It's not like I can solve my day's problems by encountering them first, but God already has the solutions. If I go to him first, he knows what's coming in my day.
That's beautiful.
Well, and hope you've been inspired to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, that Jesus himself needed strength for the day, for the challenges of the day. And Siku, thank you for sharing that. We follow Jesus's footsteps and rising up early in the morning. And for me, it's sleeping earlier, putting the devices away. There's practical things we can do to have that worship experience with Jesus. That's my prayer. I want to renew that. I know that's the prayer request of Israel, Siku, and Jonathan, and Sebastian, and hopefully yours. God bless you guys.
Listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.